Well, good morning. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Miranda, and I serve on the Pastors Council here at Sunnyside. So over the summer months, the kids in Sunday school have been making their way through different psalms. And since this morning we're all together, a psalm felt like a good place to settle in. So a little bit earlier, we played a game about metaphors. Metaphors are a way to give clarity or identify hidden similarities between two different ideas using words and pictures. Every culture has its own metaphors. They can be one of the particularly challenging aspects of learning a new language. For example, in North America, we use the phrase, it's a lemon. Lemons can look good on the outside, smell delicious and lemony, but when you cut into them, can be bitter or rotten. This metaphor describes how you can buy something that by all appearances should have been great, but once getting it home, it breaks down or it doesn't work the way it claimed to. Now, I learned when I was Brazil, and there's some Brazilians in the room, so they can confirm whether this is true, that a similar phrase is used, except they use an abacaxi, a pineapple. Like the idea of a lemon, a pineapple can look great on the outside, but when you cut into it, tastes awful or is rotten. The culture has shaped the metaphor, and in turn, metaphors can reveal something about what a culture values. North Americans often talk about time metaphorically, that time flies, or running out of time, spare time, or that we build a company or build a team. It carries the idea with it that we have control, that we make things work through our own effort and ability. Often metaphors are so ingrained in our cultural understanding and language that we don't even recognize them. In Psalm 46, we find three distinct sections, each with images and metaphors that build on one another. Anyone here remember church transparencies? A few of us? If you were to lay one on top of the other, they can give a more complete picture of the whole, with each layer being one piece, one aspect, or one facet. In the Psalms and biblical literature in general, metaphors are a connection between what we see and experience in the physical world while helping us see and understand the spiritual reality. So think about going to the theater or a school play. Imagine yourself excitedly waiting for the show to start, and it does, but they never open the curtain. You can hear muffled voices, and you know that there's something happening, but you aren't quite sure, and you know you're missing out. The psalmist here is kind of pulling back the curtain for us, using understandable imagery to declare the truth about the spiritual reality happening just behind the curtain. Before we go on, let's just take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here, that you are present, that you are with each and every individual. So Lord God, we invite you to have your way. We invite you to speak. Lord God, for some of us, this might hit the nail on the head. For others, it might feel irrelevant. But wherever we are, Lord God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work, and we entrust this time to you. Amen. So this past week, Adelaide watched The Sound of Music, and as Fraulein Maria sings, let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. And we find in our passage this morning that the psalmist begins with God, the beginning and source of all things. God is our refuge, our place of safety, and our strength, the one who sustains us. He is our ever, always present help in trouble. This is who God is, the psalmist declares. This is what is true. So the psalm starts out on a high note. Then it continues. Therefore, we will not fear. I think it's true to say that every good story has a plot twist, a tension, or a problem. But if I'm being honest, do I really want those things in my own story? Imagery of the earth breaking apart, the surging sea and roaring waters. Throughout the Bible, storms, seas, and roaring or raging waters represented uncertainty, chaos, danger, and rebellion. The sea was a chaotic, unpredictable, and often dangerous place. God is a safe place and refuge in times of trouble and chaos. And something I find compelling about this psalm is that it was attributed to the sons of Korah. Korah, who along with Dathan and Abiram, who challenged the right of Moses and Aaron to the priesthood. Moses summoned these rebellious men to stand before God and burn incense. And in Numbers 16, we read, Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them. God being identified as Israel's refuge and strength stands in stark contrast to the rebellion of Korah and these others. This is a powerful image of God's character in contrast to the rebellion of his people. Like the phrase social distancing evokes powerful memories for most, if not all of us. So this psalm isn't fluffy, feel good, say what you feel like you should to be a good Christian. The words of this psalm were lived experience. When the very foundations of the earth are being shaken, for those who trust him, God is refuge. Selah. If you have your Bible and you look at Psalm 46, you might notice this word at three different points throughout the psalm. Now, there are varying opinions, and no one knows exactly what Selah means. A couple of ideas include an idea of a pause, a breath, a holding space. Another theory is that Selah helps to highlight important themes. In this case, dividing the psalm up into three distinct yet interconnected sections to create a more dynamic and all-encompassing picture of who God is in relation to creation, chaotic events, the nations, and his people. So as we move into the second section of Psalm 46 in verses 4 to 7, the psalmist uses more water imagery, but this water is different. A river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's a place where the Most High dwells. God is here so that it will not fall. God will be the city's help. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms are collapsing. The earth melts. And again, this picture of a fortress, a place of refuge and stability and strength. So in the previous verses, the roaring waters and the sea that swallows up the earth was a picture of chaos and danger and uncertainty. Rivers and streams evoked a much different image than the chaos of the sea. Rivers and streams were sources of life and refreshment. They were a place to bathe and to be clean, to drink and to water crops and make the ground fertile. They symbolized abundance, a source of perpetually flowing water. In ancient days, citizens of a city lived within its powerful protective walls. When foreign invaders surrounded the city to attack it, one of the first things they would do was cut off its water supply by damming up the river. Once no water was flowing into a city, the people would soon become so weak that they could be easily defeated, or they would simply die from lack of water. Having access to water from a flowing river during times of a siege was critically important for survival. The Israelites, as God's people, had God's presence with them. when they left Egypt in a pillar of cloud and fire, as a nomadic people in the tabernacle. In Exodus 30, starting at verse 34, it says, "And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God's presence is with his people. God was not distantly removed, far off, or unconcerned. Just like a source of clean flowing water is life for people in a city under siege, God's presence sustains us when we experience chaos and hardship. The second half of verse 5 declares God will help her. The word help is a Hebrew word that means to support, to sustain, and to uphold. God will help her. It's not a possibility or wishful thinking. The verb translated will is a guarantee of God's help. The psalmist then goes on to say that God will help his people at break of day. Now, this is significant because the break of day or dawn would be when a city would be most vulnerable to a surprise attack. Guards would have been tired, their eyes weary. There may even have been a sense of false security as the sun rose, and with it the assumption of safety. At Jerusalem's most vulnerable moments, God would be her help. And then moving into verse 6, we again see this picture of chaos, that nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. This is no idle threat. These nations are the powerful Gentile empires that surround Israel and threaten the destruction of Jerusalem. They are poised and ready to inflict great damage. But in the midst of this gathering storm, we read that God speaks. God's voice is raised above the uproar of the nations. God speaks into the chaos and overrules the threats of defeat and destruction. In the face of these dangers, God is not silent, and his voice is powerful. It causes the earth to melt. That which seemed indestructible is reduced to a puddle of liquid. This section closes with these words: "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." God Almighty highlights God's power and authority, his sovereignty and holiness. He is self-sufficient. He is without beginning and without end, forever the same. He is other. The God of Jacob speaks to his imminence and presence with his people. And it also echoes back to verse 1. God is his people's ever-present help in trouble, shielding and protecting. The third section feels a little less metaphorical and more literal. In verse 6, we read that when God speaks, the earth melts. Here in these verses, we read what that actually looks like for the people of Israel. Wars cease. And not only does God bring about an end to war, he destroys the implements of war altogether. In verse 9, the word cease is the Hebrew word Shabbat. Elsewhere in scripture, it's translated as Sabbath. This word meant or means to rest, to cease from labor. Sabbath reminds us that God is God and that we are not. It is an invitation into trust and dependence and thanksgiving. Where there is war, God brings about peace and rest. And notice where God makes wars cease: to the ends of the earth. God's sovereignty is not limited. His divine might is exercised far beyond the city of Jerusalem. Lowercase g gods were often associated to a particular place. They ruled and they reigned geographically. The Lord reigns over the whole earth. He's not a mere regional deity restricted to operating in one place. There's no place outside of God's presence. The second half of verse 9 says, "He burns the shields with fire." In my Bible, there is a subnote that says, "or chariots." God's power extends over even the implements of war. His peace is holistic and comprehensive. Shalom. I hear echoes of other passages about where God's people put their trust and confidence. Both King David and his son Solomon recognized where victory in times of war comes from. Some boast in chariots and some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Then we come to these words, which might be very familiar to you. Be still and know that I am God. Here, God himself is the speaker. He personally calls his people to contemplate who he is, what he has done, and how his mighty acts will be made known to the world. This phrase, be still, carries with it this idea of settle down, settle in, stop striving, relinquish control. Have you ever sat down in a couch or on a chair that swallows you up in the best possible way? This is the idea or picture. It can be a scary invitation if we're struggling to trust God or believe that he is good or that he is at work. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 from the Message says it this way. God, the Master, the Holy of Israel, has this solemn counsel. Your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependence on me. This psalm has been classified as a song of trust. It is a worship song that expresses the faith of God's people in his overruling purposes when they faced overwhelming obstacles. We too are often surrounded by threatening dangers, those things that feel overwhelming and out of control. Maybe you're observing the global political arena or the chaos in other countries. Maybe the current economic and environmental realities keep you up at night. Maybe you just had a falling out with a good friend or family member over what in hindsight feels insignificant. We are faced with the loss of a job, a devastating diagnosis, people we love who are hurting, broken trust, mental health struggles, moving to a new place, the loss of a loved one, or so many other things. The chaos the psalmist describes is not foreign to us. Israel had experienced being under siege. We can also experience circumstances that make us feel like we are under siege, that we are under attack and struggling to survive. Or maybe it's just a slow wearing away of our belief that God is good and present and actually at work redeeming and restoring all things. Maybe none of those things are true for you this morning, and you find yourself in a place of peace and rest. Oh, like, celebrate. Yes, you are invited to settle in and celebrate God's goodness, to acknowledge his grace and his provision. This morning, I would suggest a few possible takeaways from this psalm. First, start at the very beginning. Start with what is true about God and who he really is. God is so many things, good and patient and kind, holy and just, more than we can talk about here this morning. For me, what I think this psalm is reminding us of today is the truth that God is present. He is not distant or far off or unconcerned with our lives. And how could I possibly know this? God became human. Jesus entered into the chaos and began to reorder and restore the brokenness, ultimately submitting his own life to death. And after 3 days, being raised back to life so that we too can experience a reordered and restored life through him. The psalmist can say with confidence that God is our refuge and strength, ever present in our trouble, even as creation is breaking apart. The simple reality of living in a broken world is that we all experience brokenness. The truth of who God is in the midst of brokenness is that he is present and we are not alone. So second, as we remember that God is always present, I think a good question to reflect on is, am I dependent? It says in Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. As a culture, we value and believe in self-determination and the pervasive belief that we are in control. At the beginning of July, one of my kids ended up in hospital for 2 weeks. In a conversation with one of the many doctors we had seen over our stay, she said it was, after many questions to figure out how this sweet kid got sick, likely just a case of bad luck. It was a reminder that we are both incredibly resilient and incredibly fragile. I can easily believe I am in control until circumstances remind me, often quite harshly, that I'm not. In every moment, the good and those when the waves wash our feet out from under us, we are invited to receive the gift of being dependent on the only one who is in control. Third, lean into the character and presence of God. Lean in. In this psalm, we see that God is the one who acts on behalf of his people, and it is always what God has done. We daily experience his grace, even through our own efforts. When all is well and in the chaos and brokenness, our primary action should be to wait for the Lord. Be still and wait for the Lord. Certainly not that we stop doing anything. We make decisions and we plan and we take action. And as my favorite song from Frozen 2 says, we do the next right thing. But we do it all in right, ordered ways. Acknowledging and living into the reality that God is present with us and for us. That Christ Jesus died and rose again for every single moment. That we do not live this life out of our own strength, but God's. For a city under siege, a source of fresh water is the difference between life and death. For us today, when we experience the hard and the broken and the uncertain, what will make the difference between being crushed and overwhelmed is God's presence, his protection, and sustaining grace. Hear these words from John chapter 7, verse 38. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from their heart. So in my translation of my Bible, verse 5 says, she will not fall. In other versions, it's translated, she will not be moved. The word moved means to totter, to be overthrown, to collapse. Whenever you are the most defenseless, God will remain the guardian of your soul. And whenever your guard is down, he remains alert and ready to come to your aid. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are our hope. You are our refuge and strength. You are present with us in our joys and our troubles. Our help in every moment. We acknowledge that we come to you with our own chaos, our own sorrows, and our own preoccupations. We ask that you would continue to meet each one of us where we're at this weekend, this week. Thank you for the gift of this place and this time and your presence. Amen.